Test.
Test.
Test. Are we good? Can you hear me now?
No.
Okay. I love technology.
I do.
Are we good? Perfect. No? Maybe? I'm just going to use this one. That'll make life easier. Good morning. Maybe it won't make life easier. On Friday, I received some very disheartening news about the middle of the day, as many people around the world did. It's not the news you're thinking. Because I learned after a two-year struggle with cancer, a friend of my family passed away at the age of 9 from a very rare form of bone cancer. And I don't know them well. I knew them they're from my home church. But I'd watched for 2 years the struggle this little girl had. And on one hand, I rejoice because she doesn't hurt anymore, and she's at home. On the other, my heart is breaking because lots of people I know are very sad. And something else momentous happened on Friday that bears little in relation to the sadness that I received. And as Christians, I think we care more about those who are going home to be with Jesus than a lot of the discussions that happen in the world around us. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but it has to be addressed. Many of us we know lots of people who sit on both sides of the issue that was discussed by the Supreme Court on Friday. I have good people that I love who are very excited about the outcome. And I have good people who I love who are very heartbroken about the outcome and the decisions that were rendered. And something I want us to keep in mind as we go forward, because we live, as the newspapers have called it since Friday, in a new day and a new age, that God wins. Miroslav Volf, and I told this to my class this morning, is a theologian who argues that Christianity is always at its best whenever it's on the fringes. And he specifically looks at 1 Peter, in which he says, 1 Peter tells us how we live in the midst of a culture that doesn't agree with who we are. And so he points specifically to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, written to a group of people who grew up in this area, but now foreigners and exiles because of Christ, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Volf argues that the way we should interact with culture is in the manner of soft difference, that we're different from our world, but we live with the expectation that the world and culture in which we live is different because they don't believe in Jesus, because they don't know Christ. And so it makes sense that they wouldn't hold to the same standard and ethic. So as Christians, we're called to a higher standard and a higher ethic in which we live with soft difference, in which we share the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, because we know that God accepts all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds with all kinds of sin, just as we are, and then calls us to be what he wants us to be. So we serve an amazing God, amen, a God who is bigger than the culture wars that go on around us, a God who is bigger than the fights that break out on Facebook, a God who is bigger than the rhetoric and the mean words and the hateful comments that we've seen on both sides of the equation. We serve a God who is bigger. Some of you might love what I had to say. Some of you might not, and that's okay. I love you. I'm more than happy to talk about this issue or any other anytime you would like. But blessings on us, blessings on our nation, as we figure out what does it mean to move forward as Christian people living in the midst of a culture that's becoming increasingly unchristian. And more than that, I want us just to stop and remember that the gospel is bigger and that people are hurting and people like the Heads and the Heinriches and the Mays family, they're not here today because Alicia's nephew is in a car wreck this week and is not doing well. These are the things that remain on the top of our hearts. These are the things we want to take before God as much as everything else. Not what I'm preaching on today, but may God have mercy on our words and our lesson this morning. Let's just pray for a moment, and we'll jump into the lesson. Father, we love you. We thank you that you're a good God who is holy and righteous and who calls all kinds of people and bids us all come. Come and follow you. And that you take us and that you mold us and shape us into your image in spite of our flaws, in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our problems, and that you call us your children. And that's what grace is all about. So, Father, help us to live as people of grace. Help that to change the way that we speak, the way that we write, the way that we interact, the way that we think, and the way that we comport ourselves. And forgive us when we fall short of that. Help us to not speak words in anger, but to speak words in righteousness and words that glorify you. Father, just help us to honor you this week. Father, I pray for all those who are hurting, for the Head family and those who love them. Pray for peace for them. Father, I pray for the Mays family, for Kyle, as he is in pain and as he is facing more surgeries and treatment. And God, I pray you'll be with him and bless him, be with the Heinriches and others, and just give them what they need today. Bless us as we hear from your word. Help it to honor you in all that we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a confession to make. I love movies about con artists. Not where you thought we'd go this morning, huh? And I'll skip this first little line. I love them. I can't help it. Ocean's 11, The Sting, Matchstick Men, Catch Me If You Can, Now You See Me, you're thinking of others in your head. TV shows like White Collar or Suits, people pretending to be what they're not, perpetuating a long con. And there have been a lot of con artist movies recently. Con artists use impressive schemes to gain confidence of their victims or their marks and get them to turn over their money or trust or other things. And typically, they prey on the mark's weaknesses or desires. They make their mark feel like the center of the world. Some con artists are so good that the victims, even long after they know they've been cheated, refuse to press charges because they have a high level of trust in the person who just cheated them. Sometimes it's hard to see past deception and lies. And the more truth the lie uses, the harder it is to overcome. As Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae, he has a similar idea in mind. He wants to protect their hearts and their souls. The other churches in the area have been hit by false teachers, from Ephesus to the churches in Galatia to others. And it's possible that Colossae has, up to this point, been overlooked simply because, as Oscar was telling us, it's too small, it's out of the way, it's the middle of nowhere. But, Paul argues, those false teachings are coming. And so he writes these words to the believers in Colossae. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spirits of this world rather than on Christ. Don't let anyone take you captive. Don't be caught up. Don't be tricked. We don't know what this false teaching is, although we can guess. And scholars have argued for years about which philosophy or false teaching this was. Some have argued everything from Gnosticism to pagan philosophy to syncretism, and other options are going to appear up here on the screen. This is just a host. There's actually about 40. Although scholars disagree, the most common belief of this heresy right now is that it's a philosophy that comes in the form of Judaism, with teachers stating that converting to Judaism is necessary to a full and complete Christian life. And Judaism's a good fit, especially with some of the other things that Paul is talking about here, some of the discussions of the hierarchy of angels, which was a big focus of Jewish mysticism at the time, discussions of food laws and religious celebrations in the text, as well as Paul's mention of circumcision. They all seem to fit a Jewish context really well. And Judaism could argue that because Christianity had its roots in Judaism, that it was the natural fulfillment of what Christian life was about. To be a good Christian, you had to be first a good Jew. As scholar N.T. Wright puts it, these teachers might just be holding that Judaism is the fulfillment of Christianity and not the other way around. We don't have a clue as to what the false teaching is. I lean towards this form of Judaizing Christianity, but others don't. All we know is that Paul calls it a hollow and deceptive philosophy. The ESV has the words empty deceit, and the Message strikes really close to home. Watch out for people who dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. Now, to be honest, as a preacher, I'm not sure I like this verse. Let's be honest, okay? I like big words. I like intellectualism. Some of you think maybe too much. I'm not sure. But as Paul points out, this is based on human tradition, handed down from generation to generation, and it's about the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And during this time, Judaism and other religions had a fascination with these little deities, these angels, these demons. And there were deep mysteries associated with some of these cults. Some tried to understand how to manipulate spiritual forces and get the words just so, get all the right motions just right, so that they could manipulate these deities with magic and incantation. Others sought to understand all these angelic forces in the world so maybe they could have a little bit more power than everyone else. We have no idea what Paul is writing about, if we're honest. But you could call it a religious con. It contains just enough truth and has enough interesting facts that it makes it intriguing. But watch out, Paul says, because once it has its hold on you, it will take you captive. We don't know what Paul's writing about. And to be fair, it really doesn't matter. I find it interesting that Paul never tells us what this philosophy is specifically. Instead, Paul gives them kind of a general life principle to live and act by so that they can be ready regardless of what they are facing, regardless of what deception is coming their way. And while this verse, verse 8, is a primary reason for Paul's letter, he surrounds it by what is most important, a discussion about Christ. As Roy pointed out last week, Christ is the mystery of God. He's the fulfillment of God's plan. He's the center of God's gospel. He's the protagonist, the plot, and the point of God's narrative. As Paul writes throughout the book of Colossians, Jesus is the image of God. He's the ruler over all creation. He is the glue that holds everything together. Before this, Paul had pointed out all that Jesus had done. Jesus is the one who makes peace between God and humanity. He is the reconciler. He is their hope of glory. And he is the glorious riches of God's mystery. Jesus, Paul writes, is the one in whom are hidden all treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And if this is true, then Jesus is all that they need. They don't need another religion. They don't need another mystery. They don't need another philosophical system or pseudo-religious practice. Jesus is all that they need. And then Paul makes this statement. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He's reminding them, you haven't yet been conned, you haven't yet been deceived, but be disciplined and firm in your faith. And Paul continues then in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's striking because Paul isn't calling these Christians to faith. These are people who already believe. They've already received Jesus as Lord. Instead, Paul is calling them to maturity. He's calling them to deepen their faith. He wants them to continue growing spiritually. He's calling them to put their faith into action. And Paul mixes a lot of metaphors to make his point. Here he talks about maturity as a journey, as a tree, as a house, and as an overflowing cup. He starts with the phrase, walk in him. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he often invites people on a journey. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When asked where he was staying, Jesus simply said, come, and you will see. When Peter asked to walk on the water out to Jesus, he simply replied with the words, come. Jesus told all those who were burdened and downtrodden and whose hearts were broken, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And Jesus told the disciples, sometimes when you're on this journey, it's incredibly difficult. Because he states, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's an invitation to a journey. That's why Christians were called the followers of the way. It's a way of life. It's a constant moving forward with a destination in mind. We are called to walk in him. Second, Paul says that maturity is about rootedness. It brings up the idea of a tree, a metaphor used throughout Scripture as a symbol of the spiritual life. Our first sermon series this year was called A Planted People, looking at Psalm 1. It was a reminder that we are called, if we want to grow in wisdom and maturity, to remain planted like a tree, nourished by God, and growing deeper in him. That's from Psalm 1, but Jeremiah 17, verse 7, has the same metaphor in mind with almost the same words. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be planted like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It's a reminder, it's a calling, that when we are rooted in God and nourished by him, there's nothing to fear. Even if the whole world stands against us, nothing can defeat us when we're being nourished by God himself. Third says, maturity for Paul is being built up in Christ and established in faith. It's the image of a house or something that has been well constructed. It's something firm, secure, and sure. For Paul, he would argue that Christ is the blueprint, and a life built in Christ is being built with the best materials. The word established here could also be translated as strengthened or made firm. They are being made firm in the faith that they are taught. Now, when I think of something that's firm or strong or hard, I think of concrete. That's probably because I was a terrible bike rider as a child, and I constantly fell and scraped my knee and hit my head. That explains a lot. But I fell really hard on the concrete. And Roman concrete was an incredible thing. Even today, scientists and archaeologists aren't quite sure how Romans created their concrete. But they made some incredible inventions, from aqueducts to arches to domes, including the Pantheon, a poured dome of Roman concrete, growing stronger over time. The city of Caesarea Maritima was an impressive harbor made out of concrete poured underwater that hardened and grew stronger. And it's a marvel that they're still trying to understand. And that Roman concrete constantly gets stronger and stronger as time goes forward. And for Paul, faith is the same way. You believed in Christ, that's your starting point. Now continue to grow stronger in faith as time goes along. For a life lived in Christ is one that grows stronger over time. This last week has been a huge blessing for our church. We participated in VBS and more than 40 kids, I'm not sure the exact numbers yet, but more than 40 were here over the course of those 5 days. They sang goofy songs, they jumped around, they learned Bible lessons, they made beautiful crafts, they laughed at some hilarious lessons, and they grew stronger in their faith. And VBS is helping us pass on our faith to this next generation. It's helping these children become more rooted and established in God. VBS serves as an invitation to follow God, and it has a profound impact on the lives of these kids and their families, and if we're honest, on us as well. We had FriendSpeak readers and Footstep families here. We've had long-term volunteers who come back every single year, even though they're not members here, to come back and love on our children. There have been lots of church members using their talents and their time and skills to love and serve these children. And it's been a joy to behold. I like to think of it as a small little vision of heaven. And it's a reminder of what Paul is speaking about to these Colossian Christians. Therefore, as you receive Jesus as Lord, So walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This week we've been walking in the Lord. We've been rooted and built up and established, and we've been helping these children do the same. And for that reason, I'm overflowing with thanksgiving. A life lived in faith makes all the difference. Most of us were shocked and appalled at the murders that took place not quite 2 weeks ago in Charleston, South Carolina, in which 9 individuals were murdered by a troubled young man invited to participate in their Bible study. And last Sunday morning, one of their ministers stood in the pulpit and spoke about that incident and used a word most of us would not hear in a pulpit ever. It was the F word, not the one you're thinking. He called them to forgive. His sermon acknowledged the pain, the hurt, the loss, and the fear. And he used a shocking word multiple times: forgive. Those words come from a place of faith, a rootedness in the Lord, a life that is built and established in the story of Jesus. And for their strength, for their example, I'm overflowing with thanksgiving. These stories and examples point out the world's con. It's a long-term deception. Because the world tells us that we are the most important. Why would you sacrifice for a group of little children, giving up your time and energy for a whole week and just leaving yourself exhausted? Or the world tells us that it's our right to take vengeance on those who might hurt us. So why would you offer forgiveness to someone who wronged you? The world is out to con us. We live in the midst of a spiritual con artist movie. And to be honest, we've often bought it. Too often we live deceived. We get conned by the ways of the world. We think we need something other than Christ. We need a different wisdom or philosophy. We need violence or vengeance. We begin to believe that we are the center of our universe and that everything revolves around us. Now, let me change that. Too often I live deceived. I don't want to make it about us. Let's make it personal. I get conned by the ways of the world. I think I need something other than Christ. I look for a different wisdom or a deeper philosophy. I look for violence or vengeance. I think I should be the center of the universe, and I want everything to revolve around me. But Paul calls us, to walk in the Lord. He calls us to a deeper spiritual maturity. He reminds us to be rooted and built up and established in Christ. And he reminds me that I'm not the center, that Christ is the center. Listen to Paul's words, for they are striking. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rulers and authorities. The cons of the world are long, and there are too many to name. And the important part isn't the deceptive philosophies that we might find appealing, but rather that which is most important: a life lived, rooted, built up, established in Christ Jesus, the one who is the fullness of God and the one who is bringing us to fullness in him. So let us walk in faith. Paul calls the Colossians, to walk in Christ. He calls them to a journey in which Christ becomes the journey and the destination. So where are you in that journey? Some of you haven't made the first step yet. You're wondering if it's worth it. And that's totally okay. We want to help you on those first few steps as you try to figure out, okay, is it worth it to follow Christ or not? As you want to know more and more about him. And that's why we're here. We want to help you on those first steps. Others of us are on a journey but have taken a detour. Maybe you've fallen for a con in the world. And that's okay. We want to help you grow in maturity and learn to overcome. The question isn't whether or not you've fallen off the path, because all of us have. It's whether or not you will let God lead you back. And others of us have been on this spiritual journey for a long time. And you can share your joys and your struggles and your stories and your challenges and your overcomings with us. You can teach us what it's like to walk in Christ and encourage us in our journey with Him. We still have a lot of maturing to do wherever we are, and we have farther to go. Jesus invites us all to a deeper life with God, and all we have to admit is that Jesus is all we need, and walk with Him. We serve an amazing God, amen? Let's try that again. We serve an amazing God, amen? A God who is far greater than all we can ask or imagine. This is a moment in which we can respond to God's invitation. If there's anything you need, anything we can do for you, any way we can bless you, pray for you, lift you up, encourage you, that's why we're here. Come to the front as we stand and as we sing together.